Hebrews 11:31. The writer of Hebrews says that it was by faith that the harlot or prostitute Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. We have considered in verse 30 the great faith of Joshua and the nation of Israel, how that by faith the walls of Jericho fell flat. And how the nation of Israel, in their greatest act of corporate faith, actually went around the walls 7 days, on the seventh day, 7 times. They blew on the horns and all the walls came tumbling down. But all the faith was not on the outside of the wall. There was faith on the inside of the walls of Jericho as well. It wasn't just the faith of Joshua and the children of Israel. There was a woman inside the city, a Canaanite woman. She was called here in Hebrews a prostitute. She was a harlot. And she too had faith in God, and her faith brought salvation to her and to her entire house. Now, we come to this woman, as I've mentioned, in verse 31. Her name was Rahab. There are only 2 women held up as examples in Hebrews 11 as women of faith. The first one was Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and the second one is now Rahab. Now, there were other women mentioned in Hebrews 11 or alluded to, but these are the only 2 women that are held up as examples of faith. When we sing the great hymn, Faith of Our Fathers, we should also sing Faith of Our Mothers as well. It wasn't just faith of our fathers, but there were women who had faith, and they were examples of faith as well. Now, Moses' mother was alluded to when she hid her son, and it was her faith that hid her son when she saw that he was a goodly child, and she wanted to protect him because she felt God had a plan for him. So Jochebed is mentioned here, but she's not really held up as a woman of faith or an example of faith. Then there's Pharaoh's daughter that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. She's not really presented as a woman of faith. And the next week, verse 35, we'll get women received their dead raised to life again. So there's another mention of women in Hebrews chapter 11. So just thought I'd get that out for all you ladies just to bless you and encourage you. Now, you too can be examples of faith tonight. Now, we look at an interesting woman. Her name was Rahab. She was a harlot. Her faith is so important that she is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. She's mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 1, excuse me, verse 5. We'll look at that tonight. She's mentioned here in Hebrews 11, verse 31. And she's mentioned in the book of James, James chapter 2, verse 25. So 3 times in the New Testament, you find a reference to this woman by the name of Rahab. The amazing thing about her, in that she is held up as an example of faith, is that, and this is what a lot of people don't like to think about or talk about, and some even like to try to switch the word to innkeeper or housekeeper. But in verse 31, it says there that she was a harlot or that she was a prostitute. Clearly, other scripture indicates, too, that she was a prostitute. And yet she is held up as a woman of faith. Now, it's interesting to contrast Joshua and Rahab. In verse 30, you have a mention of Joshua. In verse 31, then you have a mention of Rahab. Joshua was a Jew. Rahab was a Gentile. Joshua was a man, Rahab was a woman. Joshua was a man of God. He was a righteous man, a man of faith, obviously, a godly man, a man that served Moses. Rahab was a not so good of a person. She was a wicked woman. She was a sinner, very obviously. She was a very immoral person. She came, though, got to give her some slack. She came from a Canaanite background. She didn't have the Word of God or a culture or a surrounding city or people that would really encourage her to live a moral life. Joshua was a man of war. He was a military man. Not so with Rahab. So an interesting contrast. It's interesting, too, that in James, we have Abraham, and then right after Abraham, Rahab. Could you ever have two more different people? Again, Abraham, first Jew, father of the Jewish people, and then you have Rahab, who was a woman and a Canaanite and a very ungodly woman as far as her lifestyle was concerned. Now, the emphasis in Hebrews 11 on Rahab's faith is that her faith was a saving faith. There are lots of different kinds of faith, but Rahab is presented in the Bible as a saving faith. Now, it's important that we have a saving faith. The emphasis on Rahab's faith was that her faith brought salvation. Now, the story about her is given in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. So let's turn back there. If you want to hold a place here in Hebrews, we may come back. I don't know about that, but we can read the story here in Joshua, the second chapter. Now, a lot of people think you can be saved by just going to church. You can be saved by good works alone, or you can be saved by just trying to live a good, holy life, or believing the right things. That is not a saving faith. First, I want to give you some general characteristics of the faith of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. The first thing we see about her faith in the first seven verses is that her faith was a courageous faith. And Joshua, verse 1, chapter 2, the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And so these two men went and came unto the harlot's house, a woman named Rahab, and they lodged there. Now, these guys were Israelites, and probably when they entered into the city of Jericho, in those days they had individual cities with their own kings. They were like little separate nations with their king. They probably dressed as much like the Canaanites as they could, tried to talk as much like them as they could. They probably went north up the Jordan River, crossed way to the north, and then came down from the west into the city of Jericho. I've been to the city of Jericho, and the city of Jericho sits down in an open plain, down in the valley, down in the Jordan Valley at the north end of the Dead Sea. From the Jerusalem area off the eastern side of the mountains of Jerusalem, you can look down below and you can see the city of Jericho. And so they probably came around from the mountains on the Jerusalem side and approached it from the west, probably tried to come in looking as much like just merchants and as nonchalant as possible. This was a spy mission, and they had to be very careful. If they were caught, it would mean certain death. Now, evidently, they felt the best place to not be seen was the harlot's house. And most of the men that came into the city, the merchant guys, that's the place they went to. That's the direction they headed. And that if they went that direction, they'd be going with the flow and everybody wouldn't, you know that they were there. So they went to this place to find lodging for that night. Now, it was told the king, verse 2 of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. So their spy mission was easily uncovered. Very quickly, somebody saw them and for some reason knew that they were Israelites. And so the king of Jericho, verse 3, sent men, and they came there to Rahab's house, which are entered into thy house, for they come to search out the country. They came saying, bring forth the men which have come into your house, for they've come to spy out this country. Now, the woman took the two men, verse 4, and she hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I did not know from whence they were. I didn't know where they came from. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether they went, I do not know. But if you go after them quickly, you can catch them. You can overtake them. And so she brought them, verse 6, up to the roof of the house, the two Israelites, and she hid them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So she put these stalks over them and hid them and covered them on the roof. And the men pursued after them. The men of Jericho went after the Israelites in the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were pursued after them and were gone out, They shut the gate. Now, this took a lot of courage for Rahab to do this. She is lying to these men, and I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But if they would have found these fellows on the roof, she would have been wiped out. She was putting her life on the line. I've often kind of tried to put myself in her place and thought, man, how spooky it would be to be in that situation. Your house is full of soldiers and they're tearing up the furniture and they're looking for these spies and they're on your roof and you've covered them with straw and your heart is beating and you're trying to keep your composure and just trying to, you know, make like, oh, I saw them, but they split. Oh, they're not around here. Knowing that if they were to look on the roof and find these men, you're dead. You're history. It would have been really hard for me to, you know, they went that away, you know. Spooky. This is life or death stuff. Think of Corrie ten Boom, who hid the Jews in her house, her and her father and her sister and Betsy, and hid Jews in their home, protect them from the Nazis. And the Nazis come storming in and stomping around the house, and how frightening that must have been. They have these Jews hidden in their home, in this hiding place, to know if we're found, you know, it could mean our death, that we're all gone. And so Rahab's faith was courageous. True faith is courageous. It was also confident, verse 8 to 11. And before they were laid down, she came unto them upon the roof. And she spoke with them when she put them up on the roof. And she said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts, Rahab said to them, did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord our God is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. And so here we see another characteristic of Rahab's faith. It was confident. She knew that God had given to Israel the land in which she was living. Now, it could be that she'd heard word of mouth again. Some of the men who had come into her abode had probably told her the stories about the Israelites and the crossing of the Red Sea and how God had provided for them and what had happened to these other nations. But her faith was also concerned for her family. Verse 12 down to verse 14. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, she says, since I have showed you this kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will serve, that you will save alive my father, my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that we have. They have delivered our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly with you. And so she says, I want you to make me a promise that when you come into the land and you conquer us, and she knew that God had given them to the Israelites, spare my life and spare the life of my family. Her faith was concerned that her family also be saved. Then in verse 15, to the end of the chapter, she made a covenant with them. Now I'm just reading you this so that you have the story before we go into some application. Then she let them down, verse 15, by a cord through the window of her house. It was actually a scarlet-colored rope. She let them down off the wall. Her house was on the wall, upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you unto the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come unto the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window of which thou dost let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household into the home with you. And it shall be that whosoever shall not go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in this house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be free of the oath which thou hast made us swear. And she said, verse 21, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. She tied this scarlet colored rope, and she let it down hang from the window outside the wall. And so they went and they came into the mountain, and they abode there for 3 days, till the pursuers had left looking for them. And the pursuers sought them through all the way, but found them not. Verse 23. And so the two men returned, and they descended from the mountains and passed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all the things that had happened to them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Now turn to chapter 6, verse 21. Now they've already conquered Jericho. The walls have just come tumbling down. And this is the story of when they saved Rahab. And they utterly, verse 21, destroyed all that was in the city, both men, women, young and old, ox and sheep, ass at the edge of the sword. And Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go to the harlot's house and bring out thence the women and all that she hath, as you have sworn unto her. And so the young men that were spies went in. They brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all the kindred that was left without the camp of Israel. And so they brought out the city, or they burnt the city, verse 24, with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of the iron did they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua, verse 25, saved Rahab, the harlot, alive. Her faith meant her salvation, and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. Now, go back to chapter 2 for just a moment. The first thing you see about Rahab's faith was its importance. Faith that saves is important. This is indicated by one word, condemnation. Rahab lived in a city that was what? Condemned by God. God had condemned the city of Jericho. Jericho was going to be wiped out. That was for sure. No questions about it. Jericho was just waiting for the wrath of God through the Israelites to come upon them. God had been merciful to them, though. It's interesting that way back in the time of Abraham, God spoke of the iniquity of the Canaanites and how God was really at that time wanting to wipe them out, but God was going to be merciful to them. And that God would wait until the iniquity of the Amorites was full. He pictured their iniquity like being in a cup. And when the cup of their iniquity was full, then God would come in and God would wipe them out. God would destroy them. So God waited 400 years. He waited until Israel went into Egypt. Israel came out of Egypt. Then another 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness before they finally entered in the land. And then wiped him out. Now, a lot of people get uptight with God about the wiping out of the Canaanites. Usually they're people that aren't Christians and could care less about God, but they want to talk about how God could let the poor Canaanites be killed. Like, boy, they all of a sudden have this great love and concern and burden for Canaanites. Well, little do we realize how wicked these people really were. They were given over to all kinds of vile and wicked and horrible things. One thing that really kind of takes the cake is that they were sacrificing children, human sacrifice. They would take their little gods of Baal and put them in the fire, and then the Baal would glow, and he would, you know, be hot, and then the arms of Baal reach out like this. They would lay their little babies in the arms of Baal, and they would burn to death. So they were doing human sacrifice. They've unearthed some of these cities of the Canaanites, and they found in the walls of their houses jars with the skeletons of little babies in them. They would kill their babies, put them in jars, and stick them in their walls. They were given over to all kinds of sexual immorality, all kinds of perversion. And so God says you need to go in and you need to just wipe them out. I believe that there was a lot of sexually transmitted diseases among the Canaanites, and God was warning them and protecting them. That's why he had everything burnt when they went in and wiped them out. But they were very wicked people. Someone has put it this way: Joshua was actually cleaning out a sewer when he went into the land of Canaan. He was wiping out a very, very dirty sewer. He was cleaning it out. God had waited 400 years for them to repent. 440 years for them to repent. You don't think God wasn't patient? You don't think God wasn't long-suffering? You don't think they had time to repent? Sure they did. And we see tonight in Rahab that if they would have turned in faith to God and repented, God would have saved them. Now we know that that wasn't part of God's plan at this time. They had already gone too far. Their cup of iniquity was full. But we see that Rahab was a Canaanite and she was saved. So God was merciful unto them. But today, saving faith is important, like that of Rahab's, because all sinners are under the condemnation of God. They are under the wrath of God. Did you know that every human being outside of Christ is destined for condemnation? The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 17, you're familiar with John 3:16, right? You got to read one more verse. And this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, the world is condemned. The end of John chapter 3, by the way, says, he that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. You witness to somebody and you tell them, hey, if you don't accept Christ, you're going to go to hell. Hey, don't condemn me. They say that. Oh, you're condemning me. I'm not condemning you. You're already condemned. You're on death row, buddy. You're already on your way to hell. I'm not the one condemning you. You're already the one that's on the way to hell. Jesus came to save you, not condemn you, not destroy you. You're already condemned. So Rahab's faith was important because she was a condemned Canaanite. Saving faith is important tonight because if you do not know Jesus Christ, you are a condemned sinner. Secondly, as you look at the nature of Rahab's faith, saving faith, as far as its nature is concerned, is not a faith in self. It's not a faith in faith. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. I believe. Notice the marks or the nature of true saving faith. First of all, Rahab's saving faith involved her mind. Look at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. She said unto the men, the Israelites, she said, I know, get that word know, that the Lord has given you this land. Notice in verse 10, for when we have heard how that the Lord had driven you out, in verse 11, and as soon as we had heard, our hearts melted. She heard something and she knew, she believed with her mind. True saving faith, please listen very carefully. True saving faith involves the intellect. It involves the mind. It involves a mind that has come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, a mind that understands it's a sinner, a mind that understands that you're condemned, a mind that understands that you're a wicked person, that you're lost without Christ. And this is where the Word of God comes in. It informs the mind. True conversion must hear the Word of God. Come under conviction where the mind is enlightened. You know, the word repent in the Greek metanoia actually means to change the mind. It means that I change my mind about God, about Jesus, about life and death, about heaven and hell, about my sin, about myself. I remember when I was living a very worldly life and just gotten out of high school, and all of a sudden I started thinking about God. I started thinking about life. I started thinking about hell. I started thinking about heaven. I started thinking about death. I started thinking, why am I thinking this? What's gone wrong with me? Why am I thinking about God? What am I doing? You know, hey, this is weird. And then I started hearing the Word of God. I started reading the Bible, and my intellect became enlightened. I started reading this week for my own pleasure, which is very rare. I get to read stuff like that. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Stayed up late every night this week reading that. How graphically in that allegory, John Bunyan describes Christian holding his little book with this pack of this weight on his back and walking through the field crying, "Woe is me, for I am a man that is undone for the sin." And he found out about it by reading the little book in his hand. The weight of sin that's on his back. So the Word of God enlightening our minds, that's important for the nature of true saving faith. That's an amazing thing where true faith can be found. Who ever thought that in the wicked city of Jericho, all these Canaanites, that in that city you'd go to a harlot's house and that's where you'd find faith? I mean, you think, well, you know, let's look for the church. Let's look for the monastery. Let's look for the Christian school. But, you know, hey, let's go to the harlot's house. She'll be the one that will trust God. And you find faith in the most unbelievable places. It's an amazing thing to me. Her faith also involves her emotions. Notice in verse 11, it says, as soon as we heard, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in us. You see, that sense of fear came over her. Her mind was educated. Her emotions were moved. You say, is it okay to be moved with fear to get saved? Yes, yes, yes. I don't care if somebody's afraid to go to hell and they run to Jesus Christ to get saved. Hey, that's all right. That's fine with me. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to perish. Trust in Jesus. That's a great way to get saved. You know, you got to be one hardcore sinner to come under the understanding that if you reject Christ, you will perish in hell for all eternity. And still continue in your rejection. That you will be thrown into a lake of fire that is an eternal punishment and condemnation, hellfire, for all eternity, and still to resist and to harden your heart, you got to be one hardcore sinner. Because usually when you understand that there is a hell to shun, the heaven to gain, it causes you to flee to Christ. So their hearts were melted. And thirdly, true saving faith involved the will. Verse 21. She said, according to your words, so be it. She sent them away and they departed. And she bound the scarlet rope and she put it in her window. She acted on her faith. Her mind was enlightened, her emotions were moved, and her will was yielded to action. Now, another action that she did, indicating her faith, was her lie. This is something that causes some people to kind of stumble. Rahab lied to protect men of God. Is it okay ever to lie? Does the end justify the means? Can we do evil that good may come? Well, I don't think the answer is yes to that. I think it's no. I don't think that God ever approves of a lie. And I don't think necessarily God approved of Rahab's lie. She lied, first of all, by saying, yes, men came to me, but I didn't know where they came from. Secondly, they've left. They hadn't left. And thirdly, she said, I don't know where they are. She did know where they were. They were on the roof. Rahab, you're lying. Now, here we have a woman that was a Canaanite and a prostitute and a liar, and she's held up as an example of faith in the Bible. Now, that's not to encourage you that kind of go that way. Oh, hallelujah. God didn't approve of her lying. And I don't think that the end justifies the means. But what we need to do, and I think this is interesting, is we need to give her some slack, as we today need to give new converts slack. You know, sometimes when a person just trusts in Jesus Christ, they haven't gotten all the old ways out, and they're not fully educated to the ways of the Lord. I heard of one guy that, you know, just gotten saved, and he'd just been a Christian a short time, and he wanted to witness to his family. And in order to get the courage to witness to his family, he had to drink some martinis to get the courage to witness to his family. I've known more than one person, especially back in my, you know, more hippie days when I just came out of the world, people who would just get saved and they were still smoking marijuana. And they thought, wow, I'm a Christian now and, you know, I want to read the Bible. I'll just smoke a joint to help me understand God's Word. And they thought that it was okay, you know, smoke a joint and study the Bible and maybe it would kind of help them to understand the Scriptures. No, it doesn't. Smoke a joint, read the Bible, and wonder what you're going to get. You're not going to get much from the Word. But, you know, give them time. Let them grow. Let them understand that, you know, that they're not supposed to do that. Or people that get saved and they're living in a sinful situation. And, you know, you don't always need to just blast right in and tell them, you know, you need to change their ways. But I tell you that there is the time when they need to know and they need to grow and they need to turn from their sin. But sometimes we're not patient enough with new converts. But let's not be slack with them either. There's a balance there. Now think about Rahab for a minute. She was a Canaanite. She didn't have any Bible. She didn't have any Christian radio. Her parents never read her any Bible stories. There was no morality in Jericho. She had no concept that lying was wrong. It's interesting that in the Bible, you have a record of Abraham lying. You have a record of David lying and practicing deceit. Now, God didn't approve of that, but we see that God's people aren't always perfect. And here Rahab. Now, if David lied and Abraham lied, how much more do you think that Rahab's going to lie? And another interesting thing is that she did lie to save human life. There are records of those in the time of war who have lied to save human lives, and we hail them as heroes. We give them honors of valor because they lied to save human lives in a situation. So we need to give Rahab some slack. There are some people that really blast her because she lied. I just see her as a woman that needed to grow and mature and learn, and yet God used even her lie to spare the lives of these Israelites. Now, as you look at the evidences of her faith real quick, she said in verse 9 again, I know that God has given you this land. Saving faith results in assurance. Saving faith results in assurance. If you're truly trusting God, that's the focus of your faith. If you truly have repented of your sins, your mind, your emotion, and your will has all been involved. I have known people who believe intellectually that Jesus died for their sins, but they haven't really come to the reality that they are a sinner and they haven't surrendered their heart. Their emotions and their wills aren't surrenders. I know people who get emotional. They've gotten emotional and they've cried. Oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, I want Jesus. But they haven't surrendered their will to God. They're just emotional. And they really haven't been saved. There are hundreds of people who walk an aisle and pray a sinner's prayer who never really are born again because it's just emotion. And then there's also people who do good works, who look like they've surrendered to God and look like they've been saved. They go to church. They pray at dinner and breakfast and lunch and meals. They carry a Bible. They say all the right things. They talk like Christians, and even their own family thinks they're saved. But you know what? They are not saved. They're not born again. And I believe that you could be in even this church week after week after week after week after week, year after year, month after month, whatever. And you can hear, you can believe, you're going to be emotion, you can go, but yet not be saved. Judas Iscariot showed evidence of salvation, but he was lost. Judas shows us how close you can get to the kingdom and still be lost. John Bunyan, again in his allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, just while he's crossing over the river and he's going into heaven, at the very end he sees a door to hell. And he said, I realize that right at the gate of heaven, right at the gate of heaven, there's still there a door to hell. You know, you can go through the motions and you can have all the right thoughts and actions and everything, but if you haven't really surrendered your will to God, you may not be saved tonight. You need to know that your faith is a saving faith. Am I just going through the motions? Do I just believe the right things? Have I really surrendered my heart and life to Jesus Christ? She knew. She had an assurance. She was also a changed person. In the book of James, chapter 2, you want to turn there real quick. Hold your place there in Joshua. James, chapter 2, verse 25. If you can't find it lickety-split, just listen to me. I'll read it to you. It says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Now here we find that she was saved by her works. This is the evidence of saving faith, works. Now works cannot save us, but works indicate we are saved. They're the fruit of salvation. The faith that saves is a working faith. It evidences itself, or it manifests itself in work. Now, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. It produces works. That's what James is talking about. Now, in your life tonight, what evidence, what fruit is there that you are truly saved? If you have true saving faith, what evidence is there that you are truly saved? Is there any fruit, any works in your life? Turn back to Joshua chapter 2. Let me give you one more mark of the evidence of her true saving faith. In chapter 2, verse 13, the third evidence of her saving faith was that she was concerned for the salvation of others, and she won them. In verse 13, she says to these fellows, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Something is wrong with a so-called Christian who has no concern that their dad, your mom, your brothers, and your sisters, and your other family members come to know Jesus Christ. If you have no evangelistic zeal, I question whether or not you have a saving faith. If you never want to share Jesus Christ with anyone else or with your family member, I question, how real is your conversion? Do you really know that you're saved? Have you really been born again? Because a person that's really been saved, I guarantee you, has a concern for other people. Now, lastly, what are the rewards of saving faith as you see them in the life of Rahab? First of all, Israel was encouraged. Notice in Joshua chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, it says that the two men returned and they descended from the mountain and they passed over. They came to Joshua and they told him all the things that happened. How exciting that story must have been. They said unto Joshua, "Truly the Lord delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country faint because of us." The first thing that happened as a result of Rahab's faith was Israel was encouraged. Now, when these spies came back and they said, "Hey, Joshua, this is going to blow your mind. When we got into Jericho, we were trying to keep cover, and so we went to a harlot's house." Joshua, "Yeah, that does blow my mind. So what happened?" They say, "Man, when we got in there, this woman started telling us that she believed in God and that she knew that God had given the land into our hands." Now, they went into Rahab's house hoping that she wouldn't even know they were Israelites. And it was something about these two fellows that she knew right away they weren't normal Canaanites. They didn't act like it. She'd seen many Canaanite fellas come in her house, and these guys were different. They were different. And she started telling them, "Hey, I believe that God has given you this land," and how that must have just blown their minds. They didn't try to coerce her or convince her or feed her information. She just started coming off with all this, and it just must have, wow, confirmation, encouragement in their own heart. "God, you really have gone before us. You really have prepared the way. You really have softened their hearts, and you're really filling them with fear, and they're dreading us." And they went back and they told Joshua, and Joshua must have been excited. "Yes, Lord's given it to us. We can conquer." You see what blessing Rahab's faith brought. And then secondly, the reward of her faith was salvation. Now, this is first of all physical salvation. In chapter 6, as we read it, she and her family. Turn to chapter 6 real quick again. Verse 25, "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even to this day." Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty good. Her and her family were the only ones in the entire city that were saved. What saved them? Their faith in God. That alone saved them. Her faith in God. It wasn't her character. They didn't go in and say, "Hey, you're the most godly, righteous, good, spiritual person in this city. We're going to save you." Matter of fact, even in Jericho, she was at the bottom of the ladder, socially speaking, morally speaking. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God only saves one person, and it's Rahab and her family in the city of Jericho, and she's a harlot. But it was first physical salvation, and then I believe it was spiritual salvation, for she lived in Israel, and she became an actual Israelite. She was adopted into the family of Israel, and that's the third result, a reward of her faith. She became part of the family of Israel. You know, there's a real lesson there for us. I know we know this, but let us totally take it to heart. No one is beyond the grace of God and God's saving power. Don't write off anyone. God can save to the guttermost all that come unto Him. Hebrews says, "Uttermost, I throw in guttermost." I want to really blow your minds in closing. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Now, you shouldn't have to look for an hour to find this one. It's the first book of the New Testament, chapter 1. Just find the middle of your Bible there, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You got that? This is a genealogy of Jesus Christ, the genealogical record of Christ, his birth line. And notice verse 5. And Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab. And there she is, verse 5. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. A reference to Bathsheba. Now, if you keep reading it all the way down, you'll find that it ends up with the birth of Jesus Christ. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is the family line, the bloodline. This is the heritage of Jesus Christ. And who do we find mentioned in the family line of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Rahab. What's she doing there? How'd she get in there? A harlot? A Gentile? A Canaanite? Stuck right in there in the genealogy of the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Yeah. For Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to take on a body like sinful flesh. Now, in verse 5, it mentions Solomon. He is the fella that married Rahab. Now, there's other scriptures about him in the Old Testament, and it indicates that he was a prince of Israel from the tribe of Judah. So he was not just some lowlifer. They couldn't find anyone to marry, and he says, oh, I'll take that prostitute. He was a prince. He was a prince in Israel. And he offered sacrifices to the Lord. He was a man of God. And somehow Rahab won his heart and he married a Gentile. Which is amazing. Who, this Canaanite woman that was saved in Jericho. Now, Solomon had a son, Boaz. Boaz had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse had a son named David. And David eventually had a son named Jesus, the son of David. And so here we have the prostitute Rahab right in the line of Jesus Christ. Actually, the man that she married was the great-great-grandfather of David. David's great-great-grandfather was married to Rahab the harlot. An amazing thing. And again, as I said, it teaches us that no one is too wicked. No one is too far. No one is too lost. Here we see her glorification. God placed her here right in the genealogical record of Messiah Jesus Christ, showing us that he came to identify himself with sinners. Now, three things in conclusion about Rahab's faith. First of all, she was saved by grace. When all the other Canaanites were wiped out, God saved her. I believe it was the grace of God. You and I are saved by grace. Secondly, she was saved through faith. So are we saved through faith by grace. And thirdly, she was saved unto good works. When she let down that scarlet-colored rope, historians say that that was the mark of a prostitute's home. Today we say it's the red light district, then they say it's the red rope district. That's what they said. See that red rope? It's a harlot's house. And how interesting that God would use that scarlet rope to save her and her house. Now there are those that make a big thing about the typology here of the blood of Jesus Christ, the rope being red and scarlet. And it is interesting that it is a tie-in with the Exodus. For when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the doorpost of their homes. And so the red blood was applied to their house and everyone had to be in that house. For when the death angel passed over, if they were outside the house, they were not under the blood, then they would be destroyed of the destroyer. And so as this red rope hung from Rahab's house, so it marked it off as the place that they were to spare. But it was a evidence of her faith that she hung that rope out. She lived there on the wall of the city and they spared her house. So it is true that the blood of Jesus Christ alone can cleanse the sinner from his sin, save the soul from condemnation. She was saved by grace through faith unto good works. Now Rahab's faith is a rebuke to unbelievers today. Think about Rahab. She only had a meager amount of information, but yet she believed God. What a rebuke to sinners today who hear all the preaching, all the teaching. They go to church, they hear the gospel, they know about the Bible, they have all this information, but they still not believe. All Rahab heard was that there was some God and some people who came out of Egypt and God was doing great things for them, and she believed. A little bit of faith. She was a wicked person in a wicked city. She is an amazing person. And you also think about the fact that she was only the recipient of a message of condemnation. She got no message of love and forgiveness and hope. All she knew was Israel's coming and they're going to wipe us out. That's all she got. Today, sinners get a message of God loves you and God can forgive you and God can save you and God can give you the hope of heaven. But yet people reject that. She had a little bit of knowledge and all it was is I'm condemned. And yet she was saved. And thirdly, she was surrounded by wicked people. And people today will come to church and they'll be surrounded by Christians. They'll have a Bible in their lap. They'll have family members who are encouraging them to trust in Christ and to become a Christian. And they're surrounded by all the support systems, but yet still they reject Christ. She was in a city full of sinners. No good news message and very little information, but yet she believed. And she was saved, and it meant the salvation of her entire family. What a rebuke she is to not only unbelievers, but even to us today, who often feel as Christians that we have a hard time trusting God, believing God, standing on His promises. Rahab is an amazing woman, saved by grace through faith unto good works, no differently than us tonight. Let's pray.